In the greeting of the Lord's Apostle Paul to the Ephesians, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Normally in church in ancient times, they would read the whole letter that the apostle sent, which would be six chapters. We're going to focus on some verses in the first chapter today, and it is the reading from Ephesians 1, verses 15 through 19. This is why, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I never stop giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, will give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in knowing Christ fully. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know the hope to which he has called you, just how rich his glorious inheritance among the saints is, and just how surpassingly great his power is for us who believe. The word of the Lord, we pray. Lord, shine in our hearts that we may shine for you. Amen. In the name of Jesus, the light of the world, dear reflectors of that light. In our neighborhood not so long ago, it seemed like everybody had Christmas lights up. But even more than all the lights and the bright colors, what impressed me at the time was that they seemed to know the 12 days of Christmas all the way to Epiphany. Maybe I'm just wishful thinking here, but the lights went on before Christmas. They stayed on from Christmas Eve all the way through the night until the sun came up on Christmas morning, and then every night thereafter until Epiphany on January 6th. It was really wonderful. I'd like to think they knew what they were doing. But now, emails come from some of the brethren. When do we stop lighting the Christmas tree outside? And when do we take down the direct decorations at church? And, it's time. Typically between the first Sunday of Advent and Epiphany is when the decorations and the lights are up, and they're all coming down, and it's still dark outside, and everybody's just hoping for, you know, those days in January when it starts to look a little brighter, because you know that spring is coming eventually, even to the northern climes. And I just have to wonder, where are the Epiphany lights? Do we so quickly forget the lesson of the shepherds? After they saw their Savior in the manger, they returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen. Their lights didn't go out. Is this all just kind of indicative of us as Christians that the lights kind of go out and the kids stop coming to Sunday school? Because do we have Sunday school today? We did. Do we stop thinking about what we saw in the manger there? Do we figure maybe the wise men came on Christmas Eve, which they didn't? It says in the scripture they came to the place, to the house where he was. Apparently this was some weeks later, and that fits better with what Herod did too. But they overflowed with their gifts, and they had planned all this to give gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And do we just forget those lessons so quickly? Go dark, so to speak? We get a message today from prison, of all places. Some of the best messages come from Paul in prison. And this one in particular from Ephesians, he's an ambassador in chains and he's calling for lights. Turn on the Epiphany lights. We've got three right in front of us today. We want to focus on the Epiphany lights of thanks, wisdom, and knowledge. Thanks. Did you catch the first three words of our text as I read that? It's not in the worship folder today, but you do have a Bible in front of you. This is why. Why what? It's like therefore. Whenever you see therefore, you ask what it's there for. So why what? Verses before. There's a gift there that turns the lights on for us. This is like the power plant of Epiphany. In Christ, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation in him, when you also believed, You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. That's the light that's sealed and ready to shine. And the power is behind it. The Holy Spirit is the down payment of our inheritance. You know, when you make a down payment, you're serious, and there's going to be a lot of payments after that, right? So take that now in God making a down payment into your heart with the Holy Spirit. Oh, he's not done with you yet. I once had a pastor tell me that I could not serve in a congregation that had two pastors. Honestly, I remember thinking about that. What is he seeing that this wouldn't work? And I just prayed, Lord, you're not done with me yet. You're not done with me yet. And God be praised, it works. The Holy Spirit, the down payment in your heart, he's not done with you yet either. Stay in the Word. Keep shining. Keep coming. We come to bring thanks to God. He's the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of God's own possession, so that his glory would be praised. And the shepherds heard, the angels told the story of the glory, and they came, and we come. So this is why, Paul says, because you have that inheritance. You have that down payment. The lights are shining on you already. And ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I never stop giving thanks. Literally, he says, I never stop making a memory of you, remembering you in my prayers. I never stop. I ask you a serious question, and I really want you to examine your heart in this. Nobody has to answer out loud. Did you ever start praying in thanks for your fellow Christians? Are you so grateful that God in his mercy would take you who ought to say of yourself, as Paul did of himself, I am the chief of sinners, the worst of sinners? Are you so impressed that God would shine his light into the darkness of your sin-dead soul and give you life and light, that you want to give thanks to him first of all because that down payment is in your heart, but then you look around you and you see fellow Christians who also shine with the light of Christ? Do you give thanks? Have you started? I know many of you have. Do you stop? Paul says, I never stop giving thanks. And you look at where he is. He's in chains, probably under house arrest, end of the book of Acts, probably the first imprisonment. But he's an ambassador in chains. And what does he keep doing? This is a hallmark of all Paul's letters. Watch for thanks, especially when he's in prison. Give thanks, rejoice in the Lord always, he says. And again, I will say it, rejoice. He's constantly giving thanks. And as he's giving thanks, he's also praying. Praying that others will come with that light shining on them so that they can also give thanks. Do you give God thanks for your fellow Christians and for the ones that the Lord touches in a special way to volunteer their time, their talent, to lead? If there's one thing that has impressed me over the years, it's how the Lord touches some hearts and souls, not only giving them talents, but giving them this treasure of the Holy Spirit that sets them on fire. One way or another, they're going to serve. And many have the gifts and hear that request to come and serve, especially at this time of year. This is the time of year when we have a nominating committee asking some of the brothers, will you step up for election? The open possibility that you would be elected to serve in some special way. Pray that the Lord will not only bless our leaders with wisdom to know who and how to ask, but there will also be hearts that are so touched with gratitude that's really willing to say in an actual way, here am I, send me. Send me where you want me, Lord. Ask me to do what you want me to do. There are other ways to serve, I know, and many are busy in their families, and we don't second guess that. We try to schedule our meetings to make sure that we can also honor our family commitments as well. But this is about praying. This is about giving thanks. This is about God somehow moving in our hearts, in our schedules, in our minds, so that it happens in a wonderful, blessed way that really, truly gives thanks. Whatever you desire to have, beg from God. Old pastor wrote this centuries ago. Beg from God. We are beggars all, Luther said. But whatever you have, attribute to God. Whoever does not give thanks for that which he already has been given is not worthy of being given more. The downward stream of grace ceases where a return stream does not exist. The downward stream and the return stream of thanks. If you know anything about the Dead Sea, you know that many Christians are like that. Dead. No outlet. Where there's no outlet for the water, well, you know, bodies can float, but nothing can live. Somebody else said that a prayer without thanks is like a bird without wings. Have you heard that one? A prayer without thanks is like a bird without wings. That constant giving thanks and praying, and so powerful, again from prison. But more recently, this is actually from prison in about the year 2006. Chaplain Phil Merton wrote this. It's one of my favorite. I might have shared it with you before. But in his words from Compassion, it's a magazine for the Wells Lutheran Institutional Ministry. He says, I don't know why this kind of thing catches me by surprise. Nearly every time I conduct a Bible class at Racine Correctional Institute, somebody will pray at the end of class for traveling mercies for Brother Phil. That's where I got that, traveling mercies. I usually take these prayers for granted, but God does not. One night last summer, as I left the prison and got back on my motorcycle to ride home, the rain started. No big deal, I thought. I've ridden in rain before. But then it really started pouring. As I turned onto the freeway, the downpour was so strong, I couldn't see the road. I tried following taillights, but often I would lose them. Finally, I pulled off the highway at a gas station and sat under the canopy. I caught my breath and wondered what to do next as the rain just kept pouring down. Someone hollered, "Hey, are you heading for Milwaukee?" I turned, and there was a guy with an empty motorcycle trailer behind his car. He took me and my bike to the front door of my house. That's known as traveling mercies. And that's the kind of thing that happens when you pray to a God who loves answering his people's prayers. Pray. Come to pray with thanks, and come to grow in wisdom. He says, keep praying. I keep praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, will give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in knowing Christ fully. We want to know Christ fully, the spirit of wisdom and revelation. What's revelation? Is that not prophecy? Are you hearing that there are preachers with prophecies nowadays too? Somebody asked me about that recently. They love to make them every election cycle. Somebody comes out with more prophecies, and Americans just love these prophecies, especially in their politics. But what does the Holy Spirit tell us? Doesn't matter how much you like hearing what they say. If their opinion is presented as the Word of God, what are they going to do with Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2? In the past, God spoke to our forefathers at many times and in various ways through the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, who is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. Anybody that stands up today and says they have more prophecies of things that are not in the Bible, in the Holy Scriptures, and they go for this continuing revelation, they're lying and deceiving by God's name. They're breaking the first and second commandment. They're doing no better than Muhammad with his Quran or Joseph Smith with his Book of Mormon. You might like what they hear. Opinion's fine. But you don't say that the Lord said when he did not say. That's a lie. And Paul is praying that God's people will be wise about the one thing that really counts. I know, I know you probably get this too. Oh, that's too simplistic. Why do you want to just hear that all the time? That's such an old message. Oh, yes, it is. It is as old as the very beginning, when the seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head, and all those repetition along the way. And what did Paul tell the Corinthians? The Corinthians were all hung up on wisdom too. Didn't call it Gnosticism like we had in Bible class today for 1 John. But oh, those Corinthians, they thought they were really wise and they were talented and all that. And Paul says, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. There's the epiphany focus to find the light of the Lord. And if the message does not focus on our Lord Jesus Christ, it's not a message from God. And if it's presented as if it's God's word, then it's Satan's work. Because it always takes the focus off the Lord Jesus. The messages that focus us on Jesus are worth more than all the silver and gold in the world. Because you have in that message of Christ crucified and risen, the incarnate Christ, your own dear Savior, and freedom from guilt and sin and shame, not just for now, but forever. One professor of mine used to say, I'm never so sure about my salvation as when I'm preaching. And it's so true. The more you come to grow in wisdom, and the more your focus is on Christ, your dear Lord and Savior, the more sure and certain you become. And these precious messages that God gives us to focus on Christ, when we hear that in the epiphany light, when those lights are on Christ, you and I can say, as another veteran preacher said when he preached here, this sermon belongs to Jesus. Isn't that what it's all about? It all belongs to Jesus. It ought to give glory to him and him alone. I pray, Paul says, he's not done praying. He never gets done praying. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Maybe you kids can draw some pictures of a heart with eyes on it. Because other places in the Bible, it talks about a heart with ears. Solomon prayed for a heart with ears. It's kind of fun. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Let the lights go on in your heart so that you may know the hope to which he has called you, just how rich his glorious inheritance among the saints is, and just how surpassingly great his power is for us who believe. It's this hope that God wants to instill in you. Now, you know, because confessional Lutherans are like this, we spend more time and money on instructing our youth and our adults than anybody else. There was never in the New Testament church, at least in its time of good health and strength, where it was automatic membership. There was always instruction. When they started doing the automatic, that was after about AD 300 and Constantine, and it just got stylish to be Christian, and into the church came all sorts of pagan practices and so forth. That's how I got into the church. The pastors were so overwhelmed, they just stopped instructing people the way they had before. Did you talk about confessional Lutheran? One of the greatest blessings of my life was when we were joining the Wisconsin Synod when I was in 7th and 8th grade. Some of you have heard that story. My father didn't really trust the Wisconsin Synod, so while the Wells pastor gave me his confirmation class, I took my dad's at the same time. And his had twice as much memory work and much harder tests. But I'm richer for it. And I could finally see in that very careful study, there was really no difference in the doctrine I was taught and what we were coming into when we joined the Wisconsin Synod. It's what the Scripture says. And my blessed professors in the Wells schools were not put off by my questions or my classmates. They encouraged us to ask questions. And if there wasn't an answer in Scripture, they'd tell us. If they didn't know, they'd study. And they came back. Remember when we were talking about what a huge blessing that is to come and grow for a purpose? Did the shepherds just stay at the manger worshiping Jesus? Did the wise men just come to the house and give their gifts and stay? Did Jesus allow that man who was demon-possessed and No chains could hold him. Remember that? He was on the hillsides on the other side of Galilee, and he so wanted to go along with Jesus when Jesus was getting into the boat, and Jesus told him, you go back and you tell your family what God has done for you. And it says he went back and told them everything that Jesus had done for him, because Jesus is God. Luther said something, and I can just hear his heart bleeding on this, because my heart bleeds on this too. Some people listen to sermons for 3 or 4 years and still don't learn enough to respond to a single question about faith. More than enough has been written in books, but not nearly enough has been driven into our hearts. God is so kind. He does not call us together so that we can just come and grow. He also wants us to grow and go. Paul told his friend Philemon, I pray that you will be active in sharing your faith so that you can know how broad and great and awesome this blessing is that we have in God. I'm paraphrasing a little bit, but it's the same thing he says here in Ephesians. We have work to do, my dear friends. The rest of the world can rush around in all that they think is going on, but the last trumpet is going to sound, and all the elections in the world aren't going to matter one bit anymore, are they? Pray about that. Work. Be active. You know, I encourage good civic involvement so that you can bring Christianity to bear in the world around us. But don't forget that there is a message of epiphany and a shining bright light that shines beyond all of this world and everything that we can look at here. And God wants you to be active, because the more you speak, the more you preach in a non-preachy way among your friends and relatives, the more sure and certain you become of your own faith. And as you're praying for people that you know, why don't you pray for the question you cannot answer? Pastor, are you crazy? Mostly, yes. One of the missionaries told us that at a missionaries conference, and I felt the same way. Really, you would pray for the question you can't answer? What sense does that make? Because it leaves the door open for next time. People respect that when you really say, I don't know, but I'll find out. I'll get back to you. And I have found, honestly, you can come back months later. And if you remember that conversation, look at what a compliment, a caring, loving statement that is to people, that you would care that long to come back. Maybe they forgot, but you remembered. I found out. Remember when we were talking about? And then share with them. Or come back and say, you know, the Bible doesn't tell us the answer to that question. That's okay too. We have people in our congregation today that respected the witness of someone who said, the Bible does not answer that question. I can't answer it either. That's honest. It's okay. But when you pray for the question you cannot answer, you are praying for an open door, because that's how the Lord blesses us. Think of somebody coming in off the desert, thirsty. You can't give them a whole lot to drink right away. You have to give it in drops of water till they're strong again. But, you know, don't be like that obnoxious neighbor. Nobody has this. I'm just making this up. Can you imagine somebody, you know, answering the season to remember for the luxury car with the great big bow on it? I'm not going to mention the name. No free advertising here. But you know what I'm saying. And the neighbor brings this beautiful car home and parks it in the garage and just leaves it there. Are you kidding me? Drive that baby. Get out on the road, and if you get dirty, we'll all get back together again and go through the car wash of God's grace of His Word and sacrament again and again. Turn on the Epiphany lights. Come, grow, go. In the grace and wisdom of God in Christ, turn on the Epiphany lights and shine. Amen.